Rachel, thanks, love. Your music is so wonderful. Could you come to my home every morning when we're getting ready for school? That was awesome. Kate the Great, thanks, love. Cynthia, thank you. We love our new president. Well, sisters, our last class of the year. I am so sad. Are you sad? I am so sad, but we will be back in the fall. We've been asked to come back, and that will be so awesome. So looking forward to that because my love for you all is so deep and abiding and lovely. So what are your thoughts of Revelations as we've been doing it this past month? Are you still scared of Revelations or are you starting to think, you know what, this is a pretty cool book? Any thoughts? Any impressions? You're right, many things are similar today. Love that you just said that. That was awesome. What a great comment because I believe that's true. You know, every time that I read something in the scriptures regarding the second coming, I always bring it to right now. I am so looking forward to when the Savior comes, but I'm not one of those people who thinks a great deal about all the stuff that's going to happen before he comes. That's never been a focus. Frankly, it's never been anything that's interested me. But what does interest me is him, the Savior. What interests me is the hope that I have of knowing that when he comes, I want to be on his team. And he is the one that knows everything that you and I are going through right now. So when we talk about Revelations right now and the chapters that we are going to do today, we are looking forward to when he comes again. But my hope is that even with the hope of when he will come again, is that we will bring it to right now. Right now, you can find peace and hope for the things that you are going through right now. For him now to wipe away your tears today. So we have the great Apostle John, and he has given us this wonderful book and has written down this wonderful vision from Jesus Christ. Let's go back just a little bit so we can get our bearings. John sees the first coming of the Savior. Well, he sees the war in heaven. He talks about the coming of the Savior, and he talks about the atonement. And he talks about, you know, the second coming of the Savior. And he talks about when Satan is cast down into a pit. And when the earth will be celestialized. I mean, he talks about the most grand, epic things that no wonder he writes the way he does, with images and visions. Can you imagine trying to put down in pen all of these amazing things? That's why he puts it down in such a beautiful, awe-inspiring way, where you really have to sit back and capture the vision of what he's trying to portray. Remember that the saints of the seven churches were beleaguered at this time. The great apostasy is already in force. There are only a few saints that are staying true. Christians are being crucified. All of the apostles but John have been martyred. It is a dark and a sad time in the early church. Can you imagine? Today we live in a much more hopeful time, I think. I know a lot of people think it's doom and gloom, but I don't. I have so much hope. When I think of the young men and women that are in our stakes and wards, I have hope. I'm not scared about the future. I don't think it's icky. I don't think it's scary. There are so many good things. We live in the time of times. We live in the moment of moments, and we're here. So with that, sisters, let's begin. Let's go to Revelations 14, if we could, and let's start there. I know that some of you right now have challenges that are so heavy, and no one knows about them. But he knows. He knows. He knows your challenges. Your challenges came upon his back and were so heavy and so hard that he bled from every pore. He trembled in pain. It was so brutal for him that our Heavenly Father sent an angel to comfort him. Your stuff matters to him, to them. They don't think it's light. And so my hope today as we read in this wonderful book is that we'll find the healing and light that comes through and only through our Savior and his Father, our Father. So in chapter 14, let's go to verse 6. This is the chapter and the verse of the restoration. You are a part of the hastening of the work. We are in chapter 14, and you all know this verse, the angel bringing back the restored gospel to Joseph Smith. This angel. And we all think of the angel Moroni, right? And that's perfect. But I'm going to just talk about some more angels if I could right now. The whole reason that we're sitting here today in this class is that today there are a couple of dozen angels that are taking care of you, your children, right now. And you know what? I just cry when I think about them because they are the reason we have this class. Other states have tried to copy this class, but without a nursery, you can't do it. And so these sisters and brethren have sacrificed their hour of being in here with us to take care of your children. These are angels right now preaching the everlasting gospel, because without them, we would not be here. And this class stops Satan. When we're here, he can't touch us. And so I want all of you that have children to keep that in mind. But I want all of you that even don't have children to remember these angels that sit in the nursery every single week. I want to read their names to you. And if you know one of them, please let them know that you are grateful to them. Karma Shapui, Angie Shapui, Mavis Nilly, Megan Wagner, Phyllis Marsing, Carol Morgan, Mari and Dan Bagnus, Aaron Balls, Dixie Wagaman, Deanna Peterson, Eric Dallin, Evelyn Henriksen, Shelby Peterson, Bishop Mulmer, President Jensen, Lois and Clive London, Hazel Quigley, Summer Holt, Trisha Davis, Betsy Nagel, Caitlin Bergstrom, and Audra Hinckley, who makes sure that we have people in there all the time. And I also want to thank Linda Luskin, who has made sure that this class and everything runs so smoothly. I love her so much. She's become a dear friend. And to Shauna and Nancy and Kathy, I adore you. A special thanks to Amy, who always has our video stuff going. And I'm serious. I call her and Linda at 10 to 9, 10 to 10, and say, okay, I changed my mind. And they always jump. So thanks, my loves. So, sisters, we have a lot of angels right now. You are the angels amongst us. You know, the only thing that preceded the angel Moroni and the restoration was the first vision. That's a pretty big thing, obviously. But the second thing, this book of books, this Book of Mormon, that is everything. You know, President Benson said, there is a power in the Book of Mormon which will begin to flow into your lives the moment you begin a serious study of this book. And why? Because this book has the most complete understanding of the atonement. It doesn't just talk about the atonement. It talks about why the atonement was necessary, how it came to pass, what it actually does in the great plan of our Heavenly Father. Without the atonement, the plan is moot. But with the atonement, the plan is everything, and we have it. And you couple it with this wonderful Bible that we have been in all year, and the words of modern-day prophets and apostles, and we have everything we need, sisters, to be able to go back and to be able to be with our Heavenly Father and Jesus again. We should be full of hope, full of joy, full of happiness for the good things in our lives right now and the good things to come. Will you turn with me, if you would, to 2 Nephi chapter 26? You know Jeff Holland. I call him Jeff Holland like we're buddies. He doesn't know me, okay? So I don't know why I do that. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland said that if we were to choose only one book in the Book of Mormon, if he only had one book that he could choose, he said that it would always be 2 Nephi. Did you know that? So I thought, we don't have tons of time, but I thought as we're talking about the everlasting gospel and what Moroni brought back that John talks about, I wanted to take a few verses from the Book of Mormon that explains the difference between Satan's way and the Savior's way. It's very pronounced and it's very real. If you look with me over into verses 22 through 26 and go with me over to the top of page 103, so we're not going to read all of 22, but towards the end of that verse about Satan, it says, he, talking about Satan, leads them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he binds them with his strong cords forever. He leads them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he binds them with his strong cords forever, it says. But then in verse 24, Speaking of Jesus, notice the difference. Jesus, our love. He doeth not anything, save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loves the world. Even that he lays down his own life that he may draw all men unto him. Isn't that lovely? He is our love. Go back to 2 Nephi chapter 2 if you would. Elder Holland said that 2 Nephi 2 is so essential because it's in this chapter that we have the plan of salvation. Elder Packer said there is no greater protection from the adversary than for us to know the truth, to know the plan. Knowledge of the plan is essential to using our agency appropriately. Think about your children when I'm reading this. And then Elder Holland said, the best defense against Satan is to know the plan, the great plan of happiness. The best way to fight him off is to know the plan and to know the Savior and to know how the atonement works in our lives. Let's go to verse 27. Wherefore, it says, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men. Isn't that lovely? Well, we are also free to choose captivity and death, according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeks that all men might be miserable like unto himself. So who do you want to choose? With Jesus, you have freedom, hope, happiness. You choose Satan, captivity, death, misery. Satan despises you and wants your destruction. What team do you want to be on? It seems silly. It's a silly question, isn't it? The gospel is easy. The world is hard. Let's not flip that around. Let's not make it the other way, that it's so hard to keep the commandments. That way doesn't work. Trust me, I'm the queen of trying to do that. But when we try to keep focused on the Savior and what he asks us to do, it's so much lighter and so much easier. We had Moroni come. We had Moses come. You know, we have 85,000 missionaries out there today. I'm making that statement. It could be more. That's the most missionaries the church has ever had. Elijah has come. 145 temples now are active and working. 11 more are under construction. When they are done, that's 156 temples. Never at any time has there been that many temples on the earth. And you are a part of the restoration right now. This is your time. This is your children's time. We have the most priesthood holders on the planet than there ever has been. This is the largest women's organization in the world. We are so blessed. How lovely. Isn't it awesome? Okay, so let's go to Revelations. Let's be in chapter 14. You know, President Benson, and I'm paraphrasing, he talked about how God has saved for the final inning some of his strongest and most valiant spirits. He talked about how you were the ones that rose to the heights of the spirit world. Your children were valiant in defeating the great dragon, and you were as well. It's not a mistake that you're here right now. You have defeated the dragon once, and now the war is continued to be waged. Now it's up to us and our children to beat him again. You know, I often get asked the question by some of you, a really great question, how do we apply the atonement in our lives? It's a great question. And I found the answer in Revelations 14. This is a revelation about those saints that are part of the restoration. If we will take part in the atonement, what do we need to do? How should we act? Look with me in chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to skip around a little bit, so get your pencils out. This is so cool. Verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And look how cool, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You know, a great cross-reference is Alma 5, verse 19. We're not going to take the time to turn there, but having the image of God engraven upon our countenances, how amazing. The image of God, what does that mean? By the way we treat people, by the way we deal with situations, is our God engraven upon our countenances? Look with me in verse 4. Go a couple of lines down. These are they, talking of you, which, look how sweet this is, which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I want that to be me. I want to be the one that follows Jesus whithersoever he goeth. Isn't that such a sweet phrase? Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Try to do what Jesus would do. Every time you do, you know it. You feel better. You feel lighter. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto God and to the Lamb. In verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. I love that. When I think of patience, I think of perspective and about shifting our paradigm through difficult situations. It's hard. It's going to be hard. When you think about that, and you know right off the bat that it's going to be hard, that kind of helps you, doesn't it? So you're not always surprised when hardship comes. You already know it's going to come. Because with the perspective comes knowing that it's part of the plan. So instead of being surprised when something hard happens or bad happens, you're thinking, okay, how am I going to deal with this? I'm going to have a perspective that the reason that I'm going through this is to grow stronger and to become more like him so that I can have more compassion, so that when others are struggling, I can be there for them. Then the things that hit us, they don't seem so horrible. And I'm not trying to say that what some of you have going on right now is not horrible and hard. But if we can somehow gain that patience and that understanding that it's going to be okay, that we have him, our Savior, Jesus, for our hope. So go with me again in verse 12. Here are they that, how do you apply the atonement? Here it is. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Again in verse 13, their works do follow them. Isn't that lovely? Their works do follow them. And I looked in verse 14, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The invitations to the supper of the Lamb are going forth. I want you to take a second. I want you to look at who you are sitting with. And I want you to just, I know some of you are scared now. Don't be scared. And I want you to give them a love. This is the last time you may see them for a while. Tell them you love them, even though you don't know them. Tell them that you want to go to a movie this summer or something. So you're going to call them and go to a movie. Just kidding. You're really not. But you can if you want. And now, I want you to take a second, I want you to look around, and I want you to notice who's not here. Who's not here? Who should be here, and they're not. You know, most of you have been with us the whole way, but some of you don't remember that when I ran my first and last half marathon, my dear friend Emily Dean, when I was struggling, came running back and said, "There's no way you're not finishing this race." Remember that? And then she made sure that I made it. And do you remember the time that my husband's sweet son, Michael, when I was struggling to reach the top of the mountain, and the next thing I know, he comes running down the trail with an orange crush, and he takes off my backpack, and he gave me this ice-cold crush, and he carried my pack the rest of the way. Well, I drank a crush. I've never liked orange crush until then. Now it's my totally favorite drink. So Lorraine gave me this orange crush t-shirt. You know what? I'm putting it on. It so doesn't go with this pink that I'm wearing, but I'm going to wear it. It's cute. Orange is the new pink. You know my challenge, you guys? This is our day. You know, we think we're so cool sometimes because we have everything. You know? But the main thing is, we're not so much as chosen, but we are chosen to bless, to help others, to lift others. So here's my challenge. You don't have to go get this humongous orange crush, but this week, find somebody that is having a harder time than you are, because there is someone. Even if you feel like your time is the hardest, there is someone whose load is heavier than yours. You don't have to give them a crush, although it would be pretty cool, especially when it's cold. But let them know that there is no way they're not going to finish this race. There's no way. Sisters, we need to love each other and be there for each other and adore each other and give each other the benefit of the doubt. We are so blessed. Now let's go forth and choose to bless each other and give people a pass when they hurt your hearts. Eldridge G. Smith said, "Even Jesus Christ had to bind Satan." Isn't that interesting? When he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan had no power over him because Jesus was in the scriptures. He was communicating with his Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 20. You know, again, and I made the comment that every time that I see something about the second coming, I want it to matter now, so I try to bring it to right now. And in verse 20, we read these verses that I know you've all read. Actually, look in verse 1 with me in chapter 20. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." So we're in chapter 20, verse 1. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon." It's been kind of sad in our home because the Howard R. Driggs mascot is a dragon. It's like sad. There was like this moment of sadness that our mascot represents Satan in Revelations. I'm the new PTA president, Aaron and I, and it's been kind of funny. Sorry to give you that image. You're never going to wear your Driggs Dragon t-shirt again, right, Lindsay? Anyway, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we usually talk about this with the millennium, right? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. But sisters, I believe we can bind Satan up right now. The reason Satan is bound during this time is because we just won't let him touch us. We can do that right now, even though evil is all around us. We can stay away from it. We can always, always, always follow our rock, our love, the Savior, because he always gives us the way to do it. So how did Jesus do it? How was he able to fight off Satan in the middle of his fast and to be able to fight him off his whole life because Satan was picking at him and trying to get him till the very end? And you know how Jesus did it? It's very simple. The cool stuff is, it's not anything that, oh, seriously, I could never do that. You know what he does? And we've talked about it before. He quotes scripture. He reads scripture. He doesn't do a magic trick. He says, "It is written." And then he quotes scripture. You know, it's really easy to do that. And that's why sometimes we blow it off, because it's easy to do. It's sitting down and opening up a book for 10 minutes every day. What else does Jesus do? He's in prayer and communication with his Father. Those two simple things, you guys, are we doing that? Every day are we in our scriptures? Every day are we talking to our Heavenly Father? Every day are we having them come with us in what we're doing? Because when we're in our scriptures, he is our rock. When we're on our knees and in conversation with the Father, he is our rock. Look with me if you would, and I want you to cross-reference next to Revelation 20, verse 1. Verses 1 through 3, cross-reference Helaman 5, verse 12. We've all read this a million times, and we're going to read it a million and one. Helaman 5, 12. It's always all about Jesus. "And now, my sons, remember, remember, that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you." Isn't that cool? We can bind Satan right now if Jesus is the rock upon which we are built. Because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a secure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. So again, is he, Jesus, the center of our lives? Is the Father and the sun the center of our focus? I challenge you to try this. Try being naughty when you're thinking of the Father and the Son, when you're thinking about the atonement, when you're really thinking about Heavenly Father giving us His very best boy. And when you're thinking about them, try passing judgment on someone. Try thinking about Heavenly Father and Jesus. And when you're thinking about them, you want to withhold judgment. Sometimes it takes a while to kind of process things and figure out the best way to approach heartaches and situation. And that's okay if it ultimately leads to the point where we do things the way He would have us do things. Because when we do it His way, it's always lighter. We always feel better. Turn with me to Alma 48. Let's read verse 17. Let's read in verse 17 why Moroni is so amazing. Verily I say unto you, if all men, talking about men and women, had been and were, and ever would be like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. This is not talking about the second coming. He's talking about this life right now. These verses about the second coming can happen now, okay? The devil would never have power over the hearts of the children of men. And what does Moroni do? How does he keep Satan at bay? Look in verse 12. A man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God. He was full of gratitude and hope for the many privileges and blessings which the Lord had bestowed upon his people. He is a man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people. He served others. He focused on God and he focused on serving others. And then it says in verse 13, he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. This is the theme of Revelations right here. These shall make war with the Lamb. But look what it says. The Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Cross-reference right here, and I'm going to have you write it in. The cross-reference is John 16, verses 32 and 33. And right before the Savior goes into Gethsemane, He makes this statement. Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own. You will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that awesome? You know, when I was a teenager, because of some experiences I had, I grew up loving Isaiah. I didn't always understand him, but I knew that whenever he was talking about the Savior, that it made me feel hopeful and feel at peace. In the month that I have been this Book of Mormon, I've also found that peace and that hope with situations that have risen. My Max, one of my twins, decided to play lacrosse. He's not an athlete, but wanted to. Well, let's just be upfront. Let's get it out there. He wanted the uniform. He is so cute. So he practices, and he's okay. He's doing pretty good. He's loved being a part of the team. So, okay, first game we go, and I'm watching him, and he's, like, sitting on the ground. And I say, get up. Like, you need to stand with your team. And he says that someone stepped on his toe. And I'm like, okay, seriously? And my other twin, Sam, says, Mom, people could stomp on my toe, and I would still play. Can you see Sam saying that? Max is like, Mom, it really hurts. And I'm like, okay, seriously. All the way home, I'm like, dude, I know it hurts, but you got to get up with your team. Middle of the night, he's crying because of his toe. And I'm thinking at first, oh, get over it. And then I'm thinking, oh, man, maybe it is something serious. He wakes up in the morning. It's swollen. So we take him to the doctors, and it's broken in two places. Man, Max, will you forgive me? I am constantly making the most lame decisions as a mom concerning sports. You think I would figure it out. But it was in Revelations that I found comfort and peace and the ability to try again as a mom and to love my boy. I also have the situation with one of my dearest friends. Some things have happened and that have broken my heart. And I have somewhat of a vision of what I need to do to have things be settled because I love her so much. So that has been really hard for me. And then this calling, being released. Everyone said, oh, you'll be so relieved. I'm not relieved. I'm not relieved at all. I'm sad. Revelations has become my little go-to book because of the sweet words about the Savior, His healing, and His hope. Will you turn with me to find that healing and hope in chapter 19? This is so sweet. Verse 12, thinking about our Savior and what He has done for us. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. Verse 13, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Our blood, sisters, our stuff right now, the stuff you are going through, were the things that He was bloody with. My stuff right now. And His name was called the Word of God. And in verse 15, and out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. But look at this. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. The fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. Go back to chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. All of our stuff were thrown upon the Savior during the atonement. He came out of the winepress. He trod the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Jesus satisfies justice completely. And now mercy absolutely, Elder Maxwell says, drenches the plan of happiness. It doesn't sprinkle it, but it drenches the plan. So if we can just repent and try our best, He will cover for us and give us that hope. Right here, guys, would you cross-reference DNC section 133, verses 45 through 52. This speaks of the second coming when the Savior will come again. He will be clad in red. But it speaks to right now, because He comes in red because of all the stuff that He went through for you and is going through for you right now. Now, you guys, there is never anything that you will ever go through that the Savior does not know. The Father and the Son want to be in this with you. You are their work and their glory. What do they do all day? They do you. You're it. You are their work and glory. They do your children. Section 133 in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 45. For since the beginning of the world have not men heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, besides thee, how great things thou hast prepared for them that wait for thee. And it shall be said, who is this that comes down from God in heaven with dyed garments? Yea, from the regions which are not known, clothed in His glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength. And He shall say, I am He who spoke in righteousness, mighty to save. And the Lord shall be red in His apparel, and His garments like him that treads in the wine vat. And so great shall be the glory of His presence that the sun shall hide His face in shame, and the moon shall withhold its light, and the stars shall be hurled from their places. And His voice shall be heard, I have trodden the winepress alone. I have brought judgment upon all people, and none were with me. In verse 52 and 53, now the year of my redeemed is come, and they shall mention the loving kindness of their Lord, and all that He has bestowed upon them according to His goodness, and according to His loving kindness forever and ever. And in all their afflictions He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them, and in His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all of their days. Revelations 21, verses 3 through 7. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them that unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We'll close in Revelation 22. In verse 16, it says these wonderful things. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And his invitation is to us in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then finally in verse 20, he which testified of these things says, Surely, I come quickly. Amen. And I love these last four or five words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, sisters, my dear friends, and heed the call of the gentle Christ. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of our love, Jesus Christ. Amen.